Our scripture reading comes from the letter of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. I am now rejoicing in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you. I make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. And I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Paul continues his letter to the Colossians in this section, talking about his own identity. Last week, we talked about the identity of who Christ is. He gave an ancient hymn, Christ, the firstborn of all creation, Christ, the firstborn of the dead, Christ, the firstborn of everything. He speaks about Christ's identity, and then he begins to talk about his own identity. This letter is being written while Paul is in prison. He suffered much for the gospel. Paul's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's gotten in trouble with the Sanhedrin, the Jews. He's gotten in trouble with the Romans. But none of it ever stopped him. And it barely slowed him down, because even in prison, he's still writing. He's still proclaiming. He's still working for God. And when Paul writes in a different letter, love casts out all fear, Paul knew exactly what that meant. Because he writes and he worked as if he had no fear. But he had wonderful, great, powerful things to say about love. Love casts out all fear. And his love for Christ and his love for people, when he looked out onto the world, knowing what he knew about Jesus Christ, there wasn't anything that was going to stop him from proclaiming what he knew to be true. That Christ's wisdom had been given to him to be able to share and proclaim to Gentiles. Those people that had been shrugged off by the Jews as the other. But this other, Paul decided, was worth dying for. Their salvation was worth suffering for. Their knowing the love of Christ and what that means for them was worth being imprisoned for. So in his own identity that he's describing to the Colossians, he mentions his suffering. And it's almost as if my suffering is an extension of Christ's suffering for you. I know the suffering and the death of Christ. And there wasn't anyone in the Roman Empire that would not have understood what that suffering meant. There wasn't anybody in the empire that probably had not seen what Rome could do to the human body, to degrade the human body, to torture the human body. Paul knew all too well. And he saw his suffering as an extension of what Christ had already done, an extension of Christ's work for the salvation of the world. And Paul believed that was worth living for, that was worth fighting for, that was worth suffering for, and that was worth dying for. So even though he was imprisoned, it did not stop him from proclaiming the word to churches that he had not had the opportunity to meet yet. He had never been to Colossae. And you also notice that he mentions another city, Laodicea, which is a sister city to Colossians. Laodicea was within walking distance. I told you Colossians was an agricultural community, impoverished, not very important to Rome. Rome didn't consider them to be very important. Paul considered them to be important. But Laodicea was a whole nother matter. Laodicea was their sister city, along with Hierapolis. And each one of these churches in these cities shared a pastor. This pastor would go from city to city, proclaiming the word, checking in on the churches. Laodicea was extremely wealthy. And you will recognize the name Laodicea because it is found in the book of Revelation. It is one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So you can find out a little bit more about them. But they were very, very wealthy. They had their own banking system. They had their own medical community. They had their own trade and their own special wool. Laodicea was known for their black cloaks. They were quite chic for that day. And they were very, very important. And they were so wealthy that when an earthquake hit in 60, they were able to rebuild themselves. They didn't need Rome's money. That's how wealthy they were. Paul mentions them in this letter because they are so very different. They sit in contrast with Colossae, who is a working community, a farming community, an agricultural community, working so very hard. And their sister Laodicea is a consumer city. Whatever Colossae is producing, Laodicea is probably buying. Right. But yet, within the contrast of this poverty and this wealth, Paul says, you are one in the mystery of Christ. In this mystery that God is revealing to you. What is this great mystery? It's found in your very identity. You see, we start with the identity of Christ. Paul mentions his own identity. And then within this mystery that Paul introduces in the book of Colossians in this letter, he talks about their identity. And they lived in a world of segregation, different ethnicities segregated them, citizenship segregated them, whether you're a Roman citizen or whether you were not a Roman citizen. Your social status segregated them. And then they were segregated on gender as well. They were a very segregated culture. And everyone had their place in the hierarchy of the system. But their identity wasn't found in any of these social structures. Their identity for Paul wasn't found in any of these. The mystery of God was where they found their identity, and Paul reveals it. Their identity is Christ dwells in you, he says. This is the mystery of God, Christ in you. Christ in you. So if you were a Gentile, Roman citizen, Roman soldier, and you followed Jesus, Christ in you was the greatest identity you could have. You could still remain a Roman soldier, but it changed your outlook of the world, this identity. Because when you looked out on the world and serving the firstborn of all creation, it transforms the way you see creation. Every person you meet, you know, was created for the very purpose of Christ. And it might just change the way you treat other people. Whether this Roman soldier who followed Jesus, the way he treated Jews, the way he treated fellow Romans, the way he treated the wealthy, the way he treated the poor. Because the most important identity he had was that of Christ. Therein lies the mystery of who we are. We live in a culture that has become very autonomous. We live in a culture where most of our houses and our yards we have surrounded with privacy fences. And if we were to go outside, we will go into the privacy of our backyard. Most of us have our own car, our own automobile, in which when we go to Houston, they have to encourage us and give us an incentive to have a riding buddy. It's called the HOV lane. And you can only get in that lane if you have more than one person in your car. That tells you something about our culture, that they have to give us an incentive to carpool because we have become so autonomous. We live in a world where some of us believe that Facebook is actually a real community. And it could actually replace face-to-face conversations. We're so desperate for community and to share our meals with people, we'll take pictures of them and put them on social media. Because we know that we should be having meals with somebody. And we're so hungry for attention, we'll post our pictures over and over and over again. This is what I look like right now. Because we're so hungry for someone to really see us. We have become so autonomous, we've forgotten what community means. Community means living together. And to be in Christ means living together in community and actually seeing each other as someone in whom Christ dwells. We try to fool ourselves and tell us we would like to be alone, that we've built these great houses, that we've surrounded with our privacy fences. We might put pet furniture in the front if we have a front porch, to give the impression that we might sit there. But in reality, some of us are very, very lonely because of our autonomous culture. Loneliness is one of the factors that we deal with in our culture. Another factor is we farm out everything. We become so ingrained in what we do in life. So a family unit, you'll have a husband that does something, a wife that does something, and they are too busy, so we have to farm out education. So we pick an education institution, whether it's public schools or whether it's private schools. And we hope that these teachers do their very best, because when we all come home from school and from work, we're exhausted. And we might be able to help our children a little bit through their homework, but we're hoping those teachers are doing their job. And not only that, but we're also farming out our Christian education. Parents are the biggest socializing factors in a child's life, especially from birth to elementary age. Your child from birth to elementary age will believe anything you tell them. This is God's gift to you. You can tell them about the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, and Santa Claus, and Jesus, and they will believe everything you say. You can threaten them when they're bad, and they will believe you at this age. But at some point, they grow out of it. You see, this is the importance of Christian education in the home. Because if you're letting someone else educate your child on Christian education, one day they find out from their peers the Easter Bunny's not real. They found out the Tooth Fairy's not real. They found out the same thing about Santa Claus, and what are their friends saying about Jesus? You see the power of what the parents' word and the grandparents' word in the home. Their identity in Christ lies in the communication and the conversations that are going on in the home. Your identity in Jesus and Jesus dwelling in you. Your home, the community that lies in your home and the closest people to you, which are often closest friends and those related to you, and what you're saying about your own identity and who Jesus is in your life. And if you're not having those conversations in your home, and you think coming to church is going to do it, that the church can do all of that, it's not going to happen. This is why we have a fallout. We wonder why young kids aren't coming back to church. It's because the church has failed you in not communicating to you how important Christian education is in the home. Because we told you we've got all these great programs and we've enticed you to come. And we've led you to believe that would be enough. And it's not. It's not. What you're able to say in your own identity in Jesus is extremely important. And you think, oh, but it does feel like a mystery. Paul is so right when he calls it a mystery. But Paul also says, it has been a mystery that has been revealed to you. And it is so great and important a mystery that God is revealing it to everybody, even the Gentiles. That statement may not mean much to us, but it meant a whole lot to that culture, because Paul was a Jew, and the Jews had very little to do with Gentiles. Gentiles were all non-Jews, and they did not deserve the grace of God. They did not participate in their community, in their faith, and in their beliefs. God did not choose them. God chose us. You see the schism, the us and the them? When Paul says, this has been revealed even to the Gentiles, that was a very powerful statement because he's going outside of his inner circle. Inner circles are extremely powerful. We all choose them. Our inner groups, this is where we get formed some of our identity. Our first inner group is our home, our family. It's where we get to learn most of our mores and the rules and the laws of how to behave out in the community. And as we get older, we find more inner groups. Whether it's in sports, whether it's in hobbies, whether it's in social clubs, the people that you choose to be around you. And you base this on the things that you like to do, and oftentimes on people who are kind of like you. And you'll receive values and morals from these variety of groups. But there becomes an in-group and a larger out-group, you see. It's a part of our life. But what Paul is telling us, that the mystery in Christ is that if Christ dwells in each one of us, there is no in-group. There is no out-group. You may be different. You may look different. We may have different colored skin. We may talk differently. Some of us may have an accent other than Texas. Some of us come from different backgrounds. Some of us have different political views. Some of us have different amounts of money in the bank. We do different things for a living. But Paul says none of that matters. Because if Christ dwells in you, that's the most important thing. When it comes down to it, where does your loyalty lie? And if it lies with Jesus, do you know how to speak about it? How can our loyalty lie with someone that we don't even know how to talk about? If Jesus Christ, if we truly find our identity in Jesus Christ, if that's truly who we are, and we don't even know how to talk about it, what does that say about our identity? We're schizophrenic people. We don't even know ourselves. And we'll just follow someone willy-nilly. Jesus sounds good. My mom told me to go to church. I'll go fill that seat for an hour. And have no idea. Our identity in Christ is strengthened in a variety of ways. And is the most important identity that you will carry. We wear many hats. I'm a mom. I'm a preacher. I'm a wife. I'm a student. I'm a life learner. I'm a daughter, a granddaughter, a niece, a friend, a counselor, a best friend. I'm a lot of things, but an American, a Texan. All of these things, but the most important of all of them is my identity that I find in Christ. Out of all of them. Nothing usurps that. Because when I let something else usurp that, if I make being an American the most important, what does that say about all non-Americans? If I say I'm just a Texan, what does that say about anybody who's not a Texan? If I say my most important identity is being white, what does that say about anyone who's not? If I say my most important identity is a female, what does that say about everyone who's not a female? You see why the most important identity is our identity in Christ? Is because it is all-inclusive. There is no us and them. This is the mystery we find in God. This is your most important identity, and is the identity we pass on from generation to generation to generation, not just in church, not just in this place. But if you're going to carry that identity wherever you go, it's going to be your strongest identity in the home. It's going to be your strongest identity at work. It's going to be your strongest identity when you're out in community, wherever you go. It's who you are and God working within you. Christ dwelling in you and what that means for you. So your homework is to write your story of who you are. You know, some of you may have already started journaling, but this week, who are you? What is your identity? What is the most important thing you feel is about you? Where does your identity in Christ fall in that? Are you comfortable in talking about who you are in Jesus? Why do you choose to follow Jesus? What is your story? Because the truth of the matter is, if Christ lives within you, do you know what that makes you? You're a living testament, a living gospel, living good news of who Jesus is. You are a living, breathing proclamation to the work of Christ. Does anybody know that story about you? Have you told anybody that story about you? Does anybody know that identity? Out of all the hats that you wear, that's the biggest and the most important about you. And it's what connects you to every other person on the planet. The gospel tells us God loved us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. All of us. Every single one. It's who we are. It's important that we know that story. That story is continued at the table in which we all share. The invitation is to everyone, for the gospel is for everyone. This table, it doesn't belong to St. John's. It doesn't belong to the United Methodist Church. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is calling each one of you to the table. He's inviting you to the table. The invitation is to all who love Jesus, to all who repent of their sins, and to all who seek to live with one another in peace. That's the invitation that Jesus extends to each one of you. And Christ extends that invitation because Christ loves you and wants a relationship with you. We come to the table remembering Christ's Last Supper, but we also come to the table knowing that Christ is with us. It's a celebration of Christ communing with us. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. That when Christ sat at the table with his disciples, knowing that it was his last meal, knowing what was to come, he gave the disciples something to remember him by. Every time they would break bread together, they would remember that last meal when Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me every time you come together." And every time they were at a meal and they took the cup, they would remember Jesus saying to them, taking the cup, raising it, thanking God for it, blessing it, and saying, take, drink. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it. It's a table of remembrance. It's a table of remembering Jesus' identity and who we are in that identity. You see, we're going to partake of these simple elements. They're just simply bread and they're juice. But Christ named them the body and blood of Christ, that as we partake of them and we take them in, we are reminded that Jesus dwells within us. And that as we are sent out into the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are equipped by Christ's presence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to not just know who we are, but equipped to represent Christ to the fullest of our capabilities and to know our story and to know how it intersects with Christ's story. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for these elements, this bread and this juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that as we partake of them, we become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Make us one with each other, one with Christ, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Until then, mighty God, in this your church, all honor and glory is yours, now and forever. Amen.